Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I thought about the lesson for today, I thought about the Where's Waldo books that my kids used to enjoy. You look for Waldo in the picture. Today, we are going to look for ourselves in the picture that the gospel writer Luke paints for us. And as you see this picture taking shape in your mind, I would just ask you, where do you see yourself in that picture? Are you the one on the fringe of the crowd? Are you the surprised guest? Are you the uncomfortable defender? Or are you the pious enemy? Let's join in reading the gospel lesson for today. Out of reverence for the gospel, please stand. We read from Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. It's on page 1032. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. It seems to me over the years that I have heard sermons focused on those two words that Jesus spoke, "Follow me." And the pastor talked about the power of Jesus' words, that all Matthew heard were the two words, "Follow me," and those words of our Savior were so powerful that Matthew left everything and followed him. And that could be, because we certainly do trust the power of our Savior's words to change our lives. But recently, I've been reading over the Gospels with a couple of questions in my mind. You know, how is it that this Gospel writer knew about these events? Was he an eyewitness, or did someone else tell him about these events? And as I think about this picture that Luke paints, a different image comes to mind than just Matthew hearing two words, "Follow me." Now, the calling of Matthew is recorded in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you compare them, the only difference is that in Mark and Luke, the gospel writers use the name Levi. Matthew uses his more familiar name. And you know that in Jesus' day, people very often had two different names. Simon, Peter, Thomas was called Didymus, Saul became Paul. It's obvious as you compare these three accounts that this is the same person, Levi, who is also called Matthew. But where does the calling of Matthew appear in Matthew's gospel? Well, it's quite a ways into the gospel. It's at Matthew chapter 9. What happened before Matthew's call? I'd invite you to turn back to Matthew chapter 8 and just kind of walk our way through the events of Matthew 8. There are many of the lessons that we just studied over the last month. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, remember, Matthew was called in the next chapter. So in Matthew 8, Matthew records the healing of the leper, where Jesus touched the untouchable and granted him healing. The next miracle account is the faith of the centurion. The centurion, this Gentile, comes and asks Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus does. The next account is where Peter's mother-in-law is healed and many other people. And then if you turn to the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, before the call, it's the healing of the paralyzed man that we looked at last week. Now, what do all four of those miracles have in common? They all took place in Capernaum. The same place that Matthew was a tax collector in the marketplace. This is an imagery of Capernaum. In fact, there is the synagogue that the centurion paid for, probably not this one, probably the one before, according to the archaeologists, but in the same location. That church is built over Peter's home, the traditional spot of Peter's home where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. You can see the village of Capernaum is not very big. So when these miracles happened in Capernaum, before Matthew's call, and Matthew is in the marketplace, involved with people as he has them pay taxes to him, do you suppose that Matthew perhaps had heard about these things? Maybe even saw them. There's something else that is recorded before Matthew's call. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Matthew records the longest sermon that is recorded for us in the Gospels. We call it Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is preached at the Mount of Beatitudes. This picture didn't come out very clearly, but I circled, there's the Mount of Beatitudes, there's Capernaum. You know how close they are? They are less than a mile apart. Almost certainly, Matthew was there before the call, listening to the Savior, because this all happens in a very small area. But I just imagine Matthew being there at the Sermon on the Mount. But he is there on the far fringes of the crowd. Because after all, Matthew is a tax collector. And as you read through the Gospels, it becomes clear that in that culture, tax collector equaled sinner. You know, tax collectors were collaborators with the occupying Roman force. Tax collectors were infamous for gathering more taxes than what was required. Almost certainly, Matthew, who lived there in Jesus' adopted hometown, had perhaps heard and maybe even seen these miracles, had heard Jesus speak, but he probably stayed on the fringes because no one would want him involved in his ministry. And then Matthew sees Jesus in the marketplace here in Capernaum. And just imagine you are Matthew. And Jesus locks eyes with you. And he starts walking towards you. What's going through your mind? I have a pretty good idea. I've been there. The night that I met my wife, this is my part of the story. She has a completely different story. But she came walking across the dance floor towards me. We locked eyes. I was pretty sure that she was coming over to tell me off, that maybe I looked at her wrong or something. And I was afraid. And then she asked me to dance, and everything changed. Jesus locked eyes with Matthew. And Matthew, the guy on the fringes, who doesn't belong, he's probably thinking, oh no. Jesus saw me out there on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus saw me out there on the fringes, and he's coming to tell me off, to tell me, you don't belong. And instead, Jesus invites that guy out there on the fringes. Follow me. I don't want you on the fringes anymore. I want you right here at the center of action. I want you to have a friendship that lasts forever with me. And it changed everything for me. I've spent some time talking about this whole idea of a man out on the fringe. Because I'm quite certain that there are people present today, or people who are watching online, who feel like they're out on the fringe, and they really don't belong. And if God locks eyes with them, it's certainly to call them to repentance, to bring judgment on them. So what does a person look like who is out there on the fringes and feels like he doesn't belong? Well, he might look like this. He might be a pastor who smiles in public, but in private, he feels like he has failed, his congregation is in decline. Maybe there's discord within the congregation. People are arguing and angry with him. I have pastoral friends who feel like they are very much out on the fringe. And somehow they just don't measure up. Or somebody out on the fringe might look like Tara Condell. Tara is a 27-year-old nutritionist living in New York. This is the note that she wrote online this Wednesday. I have accepted hope is nothing more than delayed disappointment, and I am just plain old-fashioned tired of feeling tired. It's selfishly time for me to be happy. Shikata Ganai, that's Japanese. Shikata Ganai means it can't be helped, or there's nothing you can do about it. Shikata Ganai. And shortly after she posted this online, her co-workers saw it, police were called, and they found that Tara had committed suicide. What does the person on the fringe look like? It can look like any one of them. And Shekata Gana. What's the use? Maybe going through your mind right now. If only we had lived at the time of Matthew. If only when we felt like we were back out on the fringe. That Jesus would come walking up to us, lock eyes with us, and rather than say, Shekata Gannai, say two different words, follow me. I don't want you on the fringe anymore. I want you here in the center with me. I want you to eat and enjoy life with me now and forever. Follow me. If only, but it's too late, isn't it? We don't live at the right time. Or maybe we do. You see, the Jesus who walked up to Matthew, locked eyes with him, said, follow me, and changed everything. That Jesus is the one who gives us the authority to speak in his behalf. That Jesus is the one who says that whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. When my good friend David spoke to us about forgiveness of sins, it really wasn't his voice. Because your Savior had charged David to speak in his behalf. When the pastor says, I forgive you, that's the Savior locking eyes with. I don't want you on the fringes anymore. I want you right here with me now and forever. But even when I hear these words, sometimes I feel like I'm way out on the fringe, like David, way in the back. That's why I appreciate the sacrament so much. You see, it's in the sacraments that Jesus truly does walk through the crowded marketplace of this world and comes up to each one of us, and he locks eyes with us. And he says, I don't just love everybody. I don't want just anybody else to follow me. I want you personally to follow me. In the My Next Steps, if you could pull out the worship folder, the back, take a look at the second bullet point in the My Next Steps. I encourage you to memorize your Savior's invitation to you, follow me. Because you and I are so often the one on the fringe. And how do you memorize passages? That's a frightening thought. All you do is you just keep reading it day after day after day, and pretty soon it'll become a part of you. Let's read that verse together. It's Galatians 3, 26 to 28. It begins in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Let's read. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Follow me. I won't want you out on the fringe. I want you to know you belong right here with me. We are all one in Christ. And when you and I have experienced that call from our Savior to come in from the fringe and enjoy life with him, it changes everything so that the people around us can be surprised guests. I love thinking about Matthew's friends there at that banquet that he threw. I believe they were surprised guests. I don't think they were surprised because Matthew invited them to a meal. They were probably his friends. They feasted together quite often. But I do think they were surprised when they saw Matthew change. I think that they were surprised when they saw that there was another guest there with Matthew, and that guest was the Son of God who had done all of those miracles right there in Capernaum, where they probably saw and certainly heard about them. And they were surprised that they get to be in the Savior's presence too. So often, we are afraid of the idea of evangelism, because evangelism is such a frightening word. How do I share my faith? I think the best way for us to share our faith is just to go back and remember that I was out there on the fringe, and the Savior locked eyes with me and said, come follow me. I want you here with me now and forever. If we remember that, then we can talk to our friends and our co-workers, our family members. As we see those times in their lives where they feel like they're out on the fringe, we can lock eyes with them and say, you know, I know how you feel. I've experienced something like that. Why don't you come with me? And let's sit and eat with the Savior and enjoy his company. Evangelism is just sharing what you've experienced from the Savior. Maybe some of you recognize I'm a surprised guest because I saw a change in my spouse or my parent or my child or my coworker or my classmate, and they said, let me introduce you to the person who changed you. And you've been surprised that yes, even you are welcome at the Savior's table. Oh, but it's not always joy at the Savior's table, because Luke tells us in this picture that there are also the uncomfortable defenders, the Pharisees and the scribes come and ask the disciples. Notice they don't ask Jesus, they ask the disciples, how come you guys are eating with tax collectors and sinners? Don't you suppose that the disciples felt kind of uncomfortable? What do we say? What do we say? Don't be surprised if you are in that position, especially as you are trying to fulfill the Savior's call. Because if we are going to reach the tax collectors and sinners among us, if we're going to reach the people who are out on the edge, then we have to go out to the edge. And there's going to be people who say, what are you doing associating with tax collectors and sinners? Don't be surprised if you put into that kind of uncomfortable situation. Because just as there were pious enemies there, there are pious enemies around us. But the reality is, it's important for us to see that we are also that pious enemy. Because this is the way we're wired. We have a sinful nature that just naturally wires us to compare ourselves with others, to see the failures, the faults in their piety, and compare it where we are strong, and we ignore the places in their piety where they are strong and we are weak. Who of us doesn't have to say that we have been in the Pharisees' position where we have sat in judgment over a fellow Christian? Because of what they've said, done, And the Savior calls us too. That's what he did in the lesson from Revelation, right? He loved the people of Laodicea, and that's why he called them to repentance. The Savior loves us, and that's why he calls us to repentance. The reality is, I hope that you can see yourself in every one of these characters and celebrate the fact that Jesus is the friend of all. Jesus said, I have not come to call the healthy but the sick. Who are the sick in this picture? Every one of those characters. And Jesus came to be the friend of all of them. And as you and I experience this truth, then we are ready to apply that truth. In the next sermon series, we're going to change the logo just a little bit. Rather than Jesus at the center, it will be somebody who has Jesus in their heart who is at the center. And to remember that just as Jesus was called to be the friend of all and sacrificed himself for us, so you and I have been called be the friend of all. I am so looking forward to this next sermon series. It'll be a challenging one. But I believe that Jesus has laid the groundwork. For the last 5 weeks, we've experienced this truth. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter how far away you you a friend of Jesus. He loved you and he died for you. And we who have experienced that truth are then prepared to truly be the friend of all. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.